Welcome to the Connected for Real podcast. I'm Revetzin Batren Grossman, a marriage coach for women in business. And my mission is to bring God's presence into your life, into your marriage, and into your business. Let's get started. And we are live. Welcome everyone to the Connected for Real podcast. I'm Revetzin Batren Grossman, and today with me is Revetzin Orit Esther Reiter. And I'm so excited. Big deal here, okay? Today's topic is happiness and God. You guys know that there are four pillars that I work with: God, marriage, business, and you. And we are focusing today specifically on happiness and how that has to do with our relationship with God. So, Orit, first introduce yourself, Orit Esther. Sorry. I don't know if I'm allowed to break the name.
Yeah, usually we go with the first name, but I'm a stickler to, I'm one who emphasizes both names. Yeah.
I love it. Thank God my parents gave me one name.
Imagine the parents who give their kids three names. David,
I know people with four names. Okay, so Orit Esther, introduce yourself, tell us why you're so awesome, and then we'll get right into it.
Oh, wow. Okay, this is I love the vibe of the interview. You know, I do energy work. Yes, I'm Orit Esther Reiter, director and founder of Ora Muna, an online holistic Jewish institute. I'm an author. Thank you, Hashem. Everything that I do, I say thank you, God, for giving me the merit to have come to this place. But I've authored two books. My third one is on the way. God willing, it'll be published in stores before Passover, before Pesach. And my primary, I don't say work of the day, is mentoring women, and mostly women, but men as well, around the world in emunah, in the belief and trust and loyalty to one God, and dedicating our lives to the service of God and finding the purpose and ultimate reason of why we're here, connecting in a more conscious level to the soul's mission. And that's done through various different programs, online programs and live programs. I primarily spend a lot of my time doing energy work in the kosher way with the rabbinical supervision and dealing with healing and dealing all my life. I'm filled with trauma. Who isn't? I'm trying to find my happiness. Who isn't? And in the reality of it all, just trying to rise above the craziness to really, really feel that we're doing something and we have a purpose in life.
Yes, I love it. Oh my goodness. And when we were chatting about what the topic is going to be, you know, happiness just, it came to me and I was like, we have to talk about this. And you're like, really?
Yep. That's my challenge.
You know, and it's funny because I think the happiest people feel that happiness is their challenge. And it's really ironic. I know people tell me I'm too happy, you know, oh my gosh, you're too happy. That's the wavelength that I am most comfortable in. And for a long time, I was very uncomfortable being happy because other people were uncomfortable with me being happy. So I had to really learn to lean into my own happiness and, you know, own it and be okay with it. So I think there's a journey for every person when it comes to happiness.
Well, can I butt in what you just said? Because I have to tell you, I grew up in a, you know, traumatic childhood. And one of the things I remember as a child, I was very, very happy. I was a happy child. I loved to play, and I would always do the crazy things on the swings and climb on places you shouldn't climb. And I don't know if I could say I was a tomboy, but I definitely was. I think I was born sort of more on the happier side. And I grew up in a home where there was so much, I guess, pain and trauma and misery that it was actually somewhat spoon-fed this idea of how are you happy when everyone around you is miserable. And I learned as though, how can I be happy when so much misery is going on around me? And I was led to feel guilty to be happy when there's so much misery. And in today's world, where we're in Adar and we're supposed to be happy, and yet look what's going on in the world. It's a big paradox for many of us that we're holding on to.
Yes. Yes. And I love how you brought the guilt, you know, the shame. There's something wrong with you if you're happy. I mean, what is wrong with you? Why are you so happy? creepy.
I like you're saying that and you're laughing. You're saying that and you're laughing.
Because I think it's funny that we fall into that belief when in reality, God wants us to be happy, right? We were just discussing in one of the classes that I was in the story about the two Chabad people who were in jail and they had the, you know, the
Eli Melech and Reb Zusha. Yep. The two brothers,
the bucket of, you know, the toilet bucket in their cell, and they can't pray because they can't pray with the toilet right here. And they were so miserable and they were annoyed and they were frustrated. And they were like, oh, I can't believe it. We can't do God's will. And then they were like, wait a minute, maybe this is God's will. And they started dancing and they're happy and they're, you know, just like, woohoo. And the cell people were like, why are you so happy? You're not supposed to be happy, right? You're in a cell.
Right.
And it's like, oh, we're so happy we have this toilet thing and in our cell. And they were like, well, that's not fair. We don't want you happy. And they took away the toilet thing. And it's like, great, now we can pray. You know, so it's like, until you are happy with what you have, you're not going to be able to be happy with where you want to be, right? Because you're constantly running to where you're not. And I had to learn this for myself. And I think that that's why I'm laughing and smiling as I'm saying this, because it is so ridiculous how normal it is for us to feel guilty,
right,
and ashamed of feeling happy. And how long did I think I was broken because there's something wrong with me, because I'm not empathetic enough, or because I'm not depressed enough, or, you know, I don't know what, right? People are expecting me to be a normal teenager or something, right?
The Baal Shem Tov teaches us, the head of the Hasidut sector who brought Hasidism into the world, he said, he teaches and he leaves behind a really important legacy that we understand. You know, when we stand and we pray in front of God and we're asking for salvation and for him to listen to us. So he says, what the gate of tears is always left open, and our tears can always seep in through the bottom opening, the crack at the bottom of the door, that it could always seep in, even though the gates are, so to speak, locked. But what you can achieve in happiness, to have your prayers answered, he says, goes way beyond any tears, way beyond. And Rabbi Nachman, his great grandson, brings down and he says, you know, the formula to living a quote unquote ideal life. And again, we're creating formulas here, but it gives us a gauge, right? 23 hours of happiness and 1 hour of brokenheartedness when you do the duth and secluded prayer with God. Not from a formal prayer book, not because you have a text, but just sitting and talking, self-therapy, one-on-one seclusion, you know, with Hashem, with God, and pouring out your heart with brokenheartedness. And can I say it's sadness? Yeah, we could say it's sadness, but it's really a brokenness over exile, a brokenness of die, like stop already. I can't deal with this exile anymore. Like God, really, like bring it on, bring on the redemption already, right? But yes. 23 hours, you don't have to feel guilty to be in line with living your life to its fullest, even, yeah, with happiness, with a smile, with a crack of a smile, at least, on your face.
Yeah, but what happens when it's just too hard, right? There is just, life happens, and you're in a reality that is not ideal, and it's not what you wanted. And you're like, you want me to be happy right now? Really? Seriously? How do I even start? I think people who are listening are being like, yeah, it's very nice that you guys are all naturally happy and all, but, you know, how do you deal with real life?
So first of all, I want to make it very clear. I'm not natural. It's not that I say I was naturally happy as a child. Then I got thrown into conditioning that don't be happier. You have to feel guilty that you are. And I'm working. So I let me first address one thing that I think is so important. This learning this, what I'm about to tell you, but not just learning it in the brain, but internalizing and letting it really seep in the heart was huge, huge task. And it still is for me today. We're given the commandment, Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha, serve Hashem b'simcha, with happiness. And we know Adar, right? This month that we're in, it says marbim b'simcha, one of the commandments, so to speak, one of the energies, so to speak, is marbim b'simcha. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be happy all year round. It means, it you know, accentuate, add on, infuse it with greater levels of happiness and joy. We'll talk about that if we have a chance of what that means and what the Torah exactly directs us to do and what is the instruction. But the idea is, look at the wording, Ivdu et Hashem b'simcha. In Hebrew, that means, Ivdu means avoda. It means work to find happiness in the service of God. What is that telling you? That means in order to serve God from happiness, I have to work. It's not something that comes naturally. So I want to let go of all of those hypotheses of I should be happy, look at all that I have, count my blessings. Okay, again, ideally, yes, absolutely. Check, 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 check. But we're not in ideal situations here. And we're here to address situations that we fall into. And the Torah knows this, and God knows this, and he recognizes this, and he's compassionate about this, that it's not easy to serve him b'simcha. It's not easy to be. Look, when you go into Barnes & Noble, self-help books are all about happiness. There's a reason why everyone's writing, one coming from this angle and that angle and this one and Buddha and this, I don't know, like all the religions and all the systems of healing, because it's work. So first of all, have compassion. When I learn that I have to be compassionate over the fact that it doesn't come naturally, no, for goodness sakes, it does not come naturally to me, for me to be b'simcha. I have to work at it. I have to clarify. I have to think of systems. I have to see what pathway is going to bring me to that place of happiness. So first of all, be compassionate over the times that it's not easy for you, no matter how lucky everyone says you are. Understand that there are a lot of things thrown at you that are going to try to shift you away from that, and you have to work towards your happiness.
Right. Yeah. It's definitely something that you have to be conscious and intentional about.
Yes.
You know, anything you think is just going to come naturally to you is actually going to be a disappointment, because sorry to break it to you guys, we are in this world. And this world is meant for us to, you know, labor through. It's meant for us to become. And the only way you're going to become is by having a part in the work. I was in a class where the teacher said, thing that you learn, you should stop trying to find what other people say about it and start thinking for yourself, what does this mean to me? And he just gave an example of who is rich, like, you know, who is wealthy, Ezehu Ashir, Hasameach Bechilko. Who is rich? The person who is happy with his lot. But the Hebrew word, chelko, his part, his lot, to me, suddenly made this huge aha moment. And because he said we're supposed to try to really connect to what it means to us, I thought to myself, it doesn't matter how rich you are if you had nothing to do with it, right? If you didn't do anything to accomplish, if you didn't put any effort into becoming rich, then you're not going to appreciate it as much as somebody who said, you know what, I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to, you know, go to this class. I'm going to do the thing it takes. I'm going to get out of my own comfort zone. I'm going to put in my part. Of course, God is the one who does it all, and he orchestrates everything, and everything has fallen into place exactly as it needs to be. And you had a part in that, so right, that you can feel accomplished, so that you can feel wealthy, so that you can feel really good about yourself. And it's so beautiful, right? And I think this is the exact thing we're talking about. It's like, if you think, oh, it's just supposed to happen to me, it's not going to feel that good, because it's almost like, okay, great. You know, there's a high in winning the lottery, but then you don't really contain it the same way as when you built yourself up in order to contain something that big.
Right. But you're saying exactly, and tapping into exactly the reason why we, as being created in the image of God, the awesome responsibility, obligation, but awesome ability to actually wear a garment called co-creator, to wear and to step into the title of what it means to be a co-creator. And I don't think we spend enough time really relishing in what that means. What does it mean that God gave me the ability to emulate his ways, that I'm created in his image and his shadow, however you want to call it, and his light. What does that mean? It means that I was created with limitations. I was created with defective parts. I don't know, like I have to be very real here. I was created with imperfections. I was created with things I have to refine. I was created not perfect. And I have to now tap into an expanded version or a renewed version or a 2024 version, however you want to call it, of myself, and expand and become and change and elevate. And with that comes tremendous feelings of elation, of conquering, of strength, of stretching, of miraculous being in touch with me. God waits for us at the end of the journey. He's always there. He's pumping us along with pom-poms and all. But you know what? At the end of the day, he sees what we are becoming. You know, I heard this beautiful, beautiful, I like it's the most sweetest, one of the most sweetest Torahs that I heard from Rabbi David Aaron. And he says, we shouldn't be naming ourselves human beings. He said, we should call ourselves human becomings because we are becoming. We're not being. We are not in this world to be. We are in this world to become. And unless you can appreciate the baderech, that I'm on the way, unless you appreciate what the word means, Eved Hashem, to be a servant of Hashem means to be in your avoda. That means I'm working towards that elated, you know, to wear that garment, to wear the garb called an Eved Hashem, to be a servant of Hashem, to serve the master of the universe. That's a high-end rank role, all right? We have to appreciate that. But to understand that to be an Eved, to be a servant, means I have to be in my avoda. Yes, I have to roll up my sleeves and say I'm getting to work. And I wonder, and to live in that place of wonder, as I wonder, I'm not so interested in how are you going to test me today, God, but I wonder how I will be supported in my journey of growth. And I wonder how I'll find you on my way to being your servant. And I wonder what will become of me, because I am a becoming. In the next world, we are beings. We can't do anything. We're in the status that we created. We only have our kids and our ancestors and all the things we left behind to help us become more, but we ourselves can't do more. This is the world of elevation, of asya, of doing. And that's all part of being besimcha. That's all part of the avoda. The work is to be happy, anticipate, and yearn and crave to want to overcome those challenges. It's not easy, but that's what we really ideally need to be doing.
I love it. And I just saw something really beautiful. You know how people say you should create a mantra, I am, you know, what you want to become. So if you're not happy and you want to be happy, you say, I am happy. Except your brain's going to go, yeah, right, not really, right? So she says, instead of fighting your brain and getting all that resistance, just add the word becoming. I am becoming happy. And suddenly it's realistic. It's, you know, you are 1% more happy than you were yesterday just by wanting to be happy and just by trying to be happy and working towards being happy. So I love that you're saying becoming, because it's also the right word to add in some of those, you know, almost unbelievable mantras that you say. It's like, I don't know if I'm happy now, but I am definitely okay with saying I'm becoming happy. And that's just like a little shortcut that you can almost trick your brain into being okay with this one, you know? No resistance here.
So I'm going to also tap into that. So I teach a program called Energy Training Level 1 and Level 2. And I deal with energy, you know, healing and help people tap into their energy, their force of life. And it's on a subconscious level. And energy is consciousness. Energy is your vital force of life that keeps you inspired, that keeps you happy, that enables you to go with the flow of life. You know, that's why we look for blockages. What's stopping me? What's putting me in victim mode? And so on and so forth. One of the things that we do in energy training level 1, and just now, literally yesterday was the first day of this new group, is we do a forgiving and letting go. And that's a big, big, it's one of our clearing tools. You know, the ways that we clear our energy flow, we open up the flow. And that's a really hard day. It's a hard part. It's a very intense program. There's a lot of emotional detox that goes along with it. So one of the ways that the way of doing forgiving and letting go, at least I say one of the ways on level 1, is I have an audio meditation called Forgive and Let Go. And I put them through it on the live, in the live program. And then I also have the audio of it. And that's when we intuitively pick up that we have to do it for giving and let go to clear our energy fields. We listen to the audio and we do it. So one of the things that I put in there, and one of the parts is, I forgive you. We put the person in front of us. I forgive you. And either I send you away with a full heart, or I accept you back into my heart with a full heart. Again, I give options because it's not one size fits all. But I started in the last few years, because we're working on a subconscious level. And like you exactly said, the subconscious mind will push away what it does not feel is your truth. I always say to my students, I put in a back door. If you feel that you cannot say, I forgive you and I accept you back with a full heart, you will say the following and graduate slowly to that sentence. You say, I will work on forgiving you and bringing you back into my heart, right? And bringing you, so you testify and proclaim you're in your avoda, that you're doing the work, that you're going to become conscious, that you're going to yearn and be motivated, ambitious to reach that goal. And you'll continue to do it until one day you could do that, forgive and let go. And you can actually, with tears streaming down, you could say, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I bring you back into my heart to send you away with a full heart. So exactly that. Be real. Be real.
I love this. Reminded me of my teacher, Mrs. Price, in high school. She was just so funny. It was a comedy show being in her class. And I loved it. And one of the things that she said was, every day you have to say, Hashem, I love you, right? Aww. God, I love you. And if you don't feel like you love God, you say, God, I want to love you. Oh. And if you don't want to love God, because you have no interest in loving a God that maybe you're annoyed at or whatever, then you have to say, God, I want to love you. And what if you don't want to love God? Then you say, God, I want to love you. And wow. It was so real, because it's like your will, your want is so strong that if you want something, you're going to get there. So want it, at least want it. And it was, it was such a good, strong memory for me that it goes with me everywhere.
I must have a connection with Mrs. Price. I must somehow know her from a past lifetime, because if you tap into my program called Crown to Kingship, where I talk about the 10 spheres and the 10, you know, manifestations of God's presence in your body, it's on my oramuna.org website. I speak about, it was originally called Ratzon Chabura. It was called the partnership of increasing your will or your desires or elevating your desires, because that's what Ratzon is. And that's exactly what I talk about. I talk about, what if you don't have a desire? What if you don't want to be a better wife, to be more patient? You're just like, I'm done with it. Been there, done that, no more. So exactly that. And I talk about that also in regards to Israel, right? There are a lot of people who, you know, they're not here. They maybe want it, maybe they don't want it. And I explain to a lot of people, no passing judgments, but at the end of the day, for a Jewish soul to not want to have a connection to the land of Israel, there's a disconnect, because every Jew should somehow feel very connected to the land. I mean, that's just, it's in our scriptures, right? So if you don't want to be here, or you don't love Israel, then you, like exactly what you say. And I, in plenty of my recordings, I say, if you don't want, ask Hashem to want. And if not, want. And same thing. But you're right. It's tolerance. It's to be tolerant with where you're holding and to be real with where you're at.
Hey, before we continue the episode, I want to ask you something. Are you ready to get answers from God directly? Feel more in love with your husband and more supported than ever? Run the business of your dreams without having to sacrifice any other part of your life? That is exactly what my one-on-one private coaching is for, and I want to invite you, just you and me, for a free deep dive discovery call. This is a 60-minute free call where I ask you lots of questions and we extract the three main things that are holding you back. I then put together a personalized plan for you where I create a roadmap of recommendations with practical steps. The call is free and so valuable in itself, so go book yours today. Now, Back to the show.
I actually have a friend who was not interested at all in making Aliyah and moving to Israel. She was like, I was here for the year. I got what I needed, not interested at all. And then she went out with this guy who says, I will only marry you if you come with me to Israel. And she says, but I don't want to live there. And he's like, well, then you can want it. And he showed her that Rabbi Nachman has a prayer to want to live in Israel. I want to live in Israel. Help me want it. Help me want what is good for me. Help me want what you want for me. And she said it every single day. They ended up getting married and they live here. Wow. And she talks about it. She says, you do not understand how life-changing it is to allow yourself to want something that you think you don't want.
Wow.
And then to become the person who actually wants it. Like now she says, I can't even imagine my life any other way. I am so happy here. I am so, you know, grateful that my husband did this, and they're so sweet and so great. But this made me realize, you know, I have a class called the Intimacy Masterclass, and I talk about intimacy. And one of the things is that, you know, some people have this like, you know, oh, I just, you know, I'm just in the mood. I'm so excited. And some people are not. They're like, I don't know, whatever. Maybe, you know, maybe if I get into it, I'll eventually get there, you know? And both are just fine. That's the thing, that we're so conditioned to think that if you don't have that spark of, you know, I want to do this, then, oh, there's something wrong with you. No, it's totally normal to be like, I'm going to build up to wanting something that maybe I don't feel like I want right now. And it's so exact to this. It is so beautiful how we need to normalize. You're not there yet. And that doesn't mean you're broken. It just means that you don't want it enough. And, right. You know, if you just want it a little bit more at a time, you'll get there.
And we'll work to do it. So this actually brings me to want to share the idea of, so, okay, all right, let's just say I want it, but practically speaking, I know I'm very into practical because we speak about a lot of ideas. We're throwing around a lot of ideas, but I know even when I listen, like, okay, so tachlis, you know, bottom line is give me something to take home, right? Just tell me what I could do. So one of the things that, you know, we know, as I said before, it's written in Masechet Ta'anit and the Gemara Ta'anit. It says that, you know, when Adar comes, you have to increase your happiness. We're given the instruction on how to decrease our happiness in Av, in the month of Av, before Tisha B'Av, in, you know, around the August time when our temple and our Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. But there aren't many specific instructions on how to be besimcha, on how to increase happiness. And one of the reasons that is brought down to us, our sages tell us, is that there really is no formula, one size fits all, on what happiness means to you. What brings you happiness is not going to bring me happiness. In addition to that, happiness is an inner soul force. In fact, is if you really look at the spheres that I was talking about before, the way that God's light, so to speak, energy force manifestation comes and translates into my body, into my actual presence, at the tippy top called Keter, the crown that sits on my head, there are three energies in that crown. The middle energy is called Ta'anug, it's called pleasure. It's for happiness. It's the source of happiness. And it's very much connected to emuna, to the faith and loyalty and living a life of loyalty and being loyal to that which you know is true in your life. And it's also very much connected, sandwiched on the bottom of it is willpower. That's what creates your desire. It's the pleasure that leads you. That's what that means. It means that which I think will bring me happiness and I trust will bring me happiness will essentially be that pathway that I will create for myself that will create my desires to implement it and bring it into fruition into my life. Long story short of it, the bottom line is I'm going to go after that which I think is going to actually lead me to happiness. And those are going to be my goals. That's where my brain is going to be at. That's where my thoughts will be at. That's where my words will be at. That's where my feelings will be at. And that's what I will seek to achieve. But there's no instruction when it comes to happiness because happiness is an inner flow of energy that's going to be translated to each person very, very, very different. But one of the things that we do see, and the Baal Shem Tov teaches us, again, the Rebbe of Hasidut teaches us. If you look at these parshas, these portions of Torah that we're reading, okay? We just got done with Mishpatim, where we're told, here are the laws, right? Elu HaMishpatim. And what did we say when we hear these Mishpatim, when we hear these laws? Those that don't make sense, the nonsensical ones. Like, really? Cutting toilet paper on Shabbos is going to ruin my relationship with you, Hashem? Like, really? Like, really? Like, I had a hard time with that when I came back to Tshuva 25 years ago. I could not wrap my pea-sized brain around the idea that if I cut toilet paper on the perforated edge, you know, the sheets, that's going to be punishable. I couldn't get it. So that's what Mishpatim are about. Like, you know, there are certain things that God just gives you a formula, just like when you have to, you know, fix your computer and the tech guy is on the phone with you and he says, press G, enter, and then your computer works. Like, what? You know, there's certain things that are just formulas. They're just formulas. They just work. I don't know how they work. Who am I supposed to know they work? It's not my expertise. You're the expert. Okay, I'll just do it. And as long as it works at the end, great. God says, this is what works. And that's what Mishpatim are. So we said to Hashem last week in this week's Parsha, the portion that we read in on Shabbat, I'm gonna do these, even if I don't understand it. And yet, what is this week's Parsha coming up? Parsha Tuma. Hashem is saying to us, right? What are the exact words? Make for me an offering. Hashem says, "Suli tuma." The Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh teaches us like this. He says, "Listen, when you have such enthusiasm, and we all have this. We all have moments in life where you come out of a class, or even maybe coming out of, God willing, the podcast. You're like, all right, that's it. I'm ready to go. I'm gonna go." And you have this excitement, and Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says, you have an inner arousal of your soul. Suddenly your soul got bing, bing, jolted with like this enthusiasm of, you know what? I love you, God. You know, me and you, will renew our relationship, right? What are you supposed to do? That was Mishpatim, right? You said, okay, I don't understand your ways. I'm moving from Mishpatim, going to Truma. What does Hashem say? Ta'asuli Tuma, give to me an offering. All right, now you have an excitement. You have a moment of happiness. Find a practical container. Do something about it. Ground it. Tasuli mishkan. Make a room in your heart. Do a maise. Create a mode of action. Say, you know what? I'm going to take this enthusiasm. And now I want to do something so it will be implemented into my life. So I'm inviting us all that if you're excited, you know, turn on music and dance. You make a container in your body for that happiness to reside in the cells. You change the biochemistry of your body. You create an influx of endorphins and oxytocin and serotonin. You know, all of your chemicals change in your body. Do something about it. Just say, oh, okay, I'll just be happy. No, do something about it. Make a phone call, dance, do a mitzvah, a great deed, give charity in the box. I don't know, something. To hold on to it, right?
Take action. I love it. You know that in the 5-second rule by Mel Robbins, she talks about having this, you know, spark of like sudden, oh, this is what I need to do. And then take action right away. Wow. You know, don't let it sit for more than 5 seconds, because if you let it sit, your brain's going to talk you out of it.
Oh,
and it's totally based on this, right? It's like, you gotta take action. You have to listen and say, oh, now I'm going to, I love that you said, turn on music, make a phone call, do something that actually gets the ball rolling, because happiness is created. It's just not gonna come to you. You know, we're sitting around being like, I'm not happy. I want to be happy, but I'm not happy. So I'm just gonna sit here and wait for the happy thing to just hit me head, you know, and it's like, it's not happening. The happy thing's not coming. How can you create happiness in your life right now, even with all the stuff that's going on? And that's one of the things that we were talking about in one of my other classes is, you know, someone said, yeah, do you really react this way? You know, like when something happens to you, do you really think, oh, it's all from God and everything's okay? No, like the first reaction is like, oh, I can't stand this.
Like, really? Like, really? Like, really? Like, really? Come on.
Exactly.
That's what I do.
And it's not, you know, it's not immediate. The beautiful thing is that you can strengthen the muscle the more you use it, so that instead of taking 2 days to finally like, oh, it must have been from God. You know, maybe it will take you half a day. Maybe it'll take you an hour. Maybe it'll take you 5 minutes. Maybe you'll get annoyed and then right away be like, oh, 1 second. I could take a deep breath right now, right? So you don't go from 0 to 100 overnight. You have to strengthen a muscle slowly, you know, just like nobody goes to the gym and then gets on the scale, you know, and says, I don't see a difference. I worked out for a whole hour. I don't see a difference. Like, honey, it's not going to happen. Like, right. Real work takes time, right? And it takes practice. It takes commitment. You want to be happy, then create happy.
Right. And you have to work towards it, which is one of the reasons why, and it's the only language, the Hebrew language is the only language that really gives you the definition of what it means to really be in love. Fall in love. We talk about marriage, right? So I'll give you a practical piece of advice. So I'm not a marriage expert. I don't have a perfect marriage. Trust me, there's lots of work that needs to be done. It is an avoda. It's a constant avoda, and we fall and we elevate and we fall and we elevate. But I will say one thing. As you invest, as you read in the Hebrew language, the word ahava, love, right? Ahava means have. Inside the word ahava, aleph, hey, bet, hey, you have the two letters in the middle, hey, bet, which means have. And the sages teach us have means to give. You love to that which you give. Do you really want to know what you love or what you can fall in love into or how you can create the energy of love? I will ask you, how much do you invest in that which you want to love? Or that you want to create the energy of love. So we see here also this whole concept is such a Hollywood fake. Ugh, I want to kill Hollywood because they have brainwashed us to think that the husband, like really? What did you do with my mind? Why did you hijack my mind? And why did you take my truth? Love doesn't come spontaneously, and all the even the shidduchim, even in the Haredi, the from Jewish world, you're not going to meet the guy. That doesn't happen. It's investment. You actually love, you're supposed to love more over time in the years of marriage than the opposite. Because the more you invest, the more you give, the more you bring into that, you know what ends up happening? Another thing I teach in Crown to Kingship, as I say, the more you invest yourself in the other, the more you love them. Why? Because you love the you that you've invested in them. And you see the you in them, and that part of you in them safely guarded and safely taken care of. God willing, that's what they've done with it, with that investment of yourself in them, or your kids, your friends, your whatever, your family. That is what you end up loving. And so it's all about this, again, this investment, the giving over. That is what life is about. And that's how you get to simcha. That's what leads to happiness, is you see that you've invested and you know there's a purpose. And that's exactly what Purim is about, is that Amalek, this nation called Amalek, they were trying to teach us and to convince us and to get us to forget that God is investing, so to speak, himself in us. It's like, no, they were trying to teach that there is no divine providence. Everything is a mikre. Everything is a coincidence. God created you and he left the scene. And so we're left at our own wits. But when you remember through reading the Megillah and the story of Esther and how at the end of the day, Hashem, you were there. You were there with Haman and you were there with Ahasuerus and you were there when Esther this and when Vashti got this and when Haman got that brings me happiness. The happiness comes from me recognizing that you do love me and you are here and you have been investing in me. And now I'm going to invest in you and our relationship.
I love it. I love that we're talking about giving, because it really is the motor for creating happiness. You know, if you want to be happy, make someone else happy. You know, like you said, pick up the phone, call your grandmother, call your sister, call your aunt, call someone who you know is going to be happy to get a phone call from you. And giving is really important. And I want to bring the other side of the coin, which is receiving, because we have such a hard time receiving happiness, right? Anything we receive, your brain automatically goes to, wait, how much is this going to cost me? Is it okay? Is it safe? Am I allowed? Am I deserving? Am I worthy? You know, all these things that come into play when suddenly someone else gives to you. You know, they say, oh, you should always be on the giving end and blah, blah, blah. It's really nice to say it. And, you know, I bless everyone that you should always be on the giving end, because really it is a very nice thing to be in. But then when we have to be the receptor of that love, of that happiness, we suddenly feel really uncomfortable. Extremely uncomfortable receiving someone else's gift, receiving someone else's love, receiving happiness, receiving abundance, right? How many of us are sabotaging ourselves so that we don't get the things we want because we don't feel like we deserve it? And that's the other side of the coin, is really open yourself up, create the container, allow it to come in. And teach yourself to allow it to really, like you said, take over and really spread through your entire body, because that too is going to bring a lot of happiness.
Totally. So I know we're coming close to the end, but I want to share a personal story with you on that level. And I feel like my heart is really very emotional just talking about this. Okay. So I'll make this as short as I can. I've been through a lot. Everyone's been through a lot. You can't be a teacher of happiness or of Amuna unless you've been through the fire and you're going through, I'm going through the hells of maintaining my Amuna and my happiness as we're speaking here today. But one of the things that our rabbi taught us when we came back to Tshuva, when we came back to Torah way of living, we fell on very, very hard, dire times financially. We went into bankruptcy. Our house was foreclosed. We literally, we were living off of charity for many, many, many years up until a couple of years ago. And my husband at one point, you know, of course, for a man, this is like a blow to the ego. And it's not like he wasn't working, and it's not like he wasn't trying. Hard times are hard times. It's the fate of whatever you have to go through, all for the good. We understand. And in hindsight, I see how this has built us, which is my point. The bottom line is, at one point, the rabbi has asked him at one day when he was in yeshiva, he says, how you doing? And he says, how can I do? You know, I'm a charity. I'm a charity case. I'm receiving money from people. And I hate it. I'm waiting for the wheels of fortune to turn so I can be on the giving side, which is what you said. And he said to my husband, very, very smart, Rav Bachrach from Muncie, or Yisrael, he really changed our lives. He really changed in so many ways, even with my own personal journey with my multiple sclerosis, my MS, and all that. He really, really helped put our heads on straight and to look at things from a godly perspective and try to have that, you know, happiness with, in spite of it all. And he said the following to my husband, and with that I'll end. He said, remember something, remember my words and never forget them. He said, and I don't, I really don't. And I don't think my husband does either. He said, all your life up until now, you've always been giving. And it's true. Thank God we had the means. We were able to give. We were never rich, but we always loved to give charity. Even before our days of tshuva and knowing the value of what charity meant, we always loved to give. He said, use this opportunity to feel what it feels like to be on the receiving end. And he said, actually, the wheels of fortune will turn. And one day you will be able to give again. He said, but the way you will give after you have learned what it feels like to be on the other side of the door, the one that's knocking and saying, can you please give me charity? He said, that will forever change the way you will give when the wheels of fortune turn. What is the bottom line? Is you really don't know what it means to give unless you have at one point been given the opportunity. And I say, yes, it's a gift to be in that place, to know what it was like to receive when you were in need. Cherish it. Don't fight it. You can still pray for it to end, but cherish what it feels like to receive. And if you don't know how to receive, you will never know what it's like to really give.
Yes. Yes. I love that. I love that because it's so powerful. You will never be able to give as well as you can give after you've received. And I also really love to emphasize that you don't have to be in dire need in order to receive. Right. You can learn to receive as a skill. We can allow ourselves to take that openness and allow ourselves to really become that container to receive God's love, to receive happiness, to receive from our husbands, right? If the husband's the giver, the wife is the receiver, we have that superpower of being able to receive and really give them the ability to give. Could you imagine if we were all givers and there was no one to receive? It's like nursing and there's no one to nurse. Like you start to feel it, right? It hurts. You want to give. You want to just nurture someone else. There has to be a receiver. Totally. And I don't want you to think that there's something wrong with being a receiver. It is so important for us to be both and for us to have the skills to be both. So you're going to be a way happier person if you learn to receive and you expand your capacity to receive. You're also going to be a lot happier if you can turn on the engine on yourself to give and to be there for others. And that, you know, that balance is really important.
Totally. I am in full agreement with you. And like you said, it's so true. Why wait until you get to the point where you're starving to nourish yourself with the food that you need anyway? You know, we all know you don't eat when you're starving. You eat when you're a little hungry. You learn to have a relationship with food, not when you're starving. Right? You learn to work on a character trait when you're sensing that you're a little bit off balance. You don't wait until you're into the far end of the extreme. So God is always sending us messages and be open. You know, when I give a gift and somebody says, oh, you didn't have to, do you know how stabbing that is for me? I'm giving you a gift and you're telling me I didn't have to. I know I didn't have to. Don't say that to a person when they give you a gift. Don't tell them you didn't have to. Just say, thank you for thinking of me. And if you don't like it, it doesn't matter. Thank you. Even if you don't like it, but did they think of you? Thank you for thinking of me. And you know what the person who receives the thank you is supposed to say? You know what? I've also learned this. Thank you for thanking me.
Aw, I love that.
Thank you for thanking me. Yes, we're supposed to say thank you for thanking me.
I like that. I love it. Okay. My heart is full. I feel so blessed. Thank you for being my guest.
Thank you.
This was so much fun.
It was.
How can people find you? Where can they get more of your awesomeness?
Thank you, Hashem. Awesomeness to Hashem. Oramuna.org, dailydoseofamuna.com. My books, Turnaround, are on Amazon. I also have a podcast called Or Talk on Spotify. But what can I tell you? Just pretty much everything is going to be found though on, it's either oramuna.com, but we're transitioning over to oramuna.org. So either one of the websites links will work. And you can sign up for everything there, my books, and I'm going to be coming to the States in a couple of weeks, God willing, so I can give classes there in person. And the book will be coming out after Passover. So I'm happy to arrange for a book signing in the community. Yeah, God willing, Hashem should give us all strength. We should see the redemption with a lot of revealed, open, miraculous, compassionate energy from Hashem in the way that he loves us, that we'll see it, for our eyes to merit to see it. Oh. And we should celebrate redemption very soon. Thank you, Rebbetzin Bat Chen, for all that you do. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for being here. And thank you to the listeners for listening all the way to the end. I love you all. Make sure you come back next week for another episode. And thank you so much, Ori Esther. And don't forget to be connected for real.
And that's it. Thank you for listening to the very end. I would love if you can leave a review and subscribe to the podcast. Those are things that tell the algorithm this is a good podcast, and make sure to suggest it to others. Wouldn't it be amazing if more people became more connected for real? And now take a moment and think of someone who might benefit from this episode. Can you share it with them? I am Rebbetzin Bat Chen Grossman from connectedforreal.com. Thank you so much for listening. And don't forget, you can be connected for real.